thank you so much for coming to worship the Lord with us today. And we are excited about your being here. I just want to acknowledge that I'm wearing this subtle green shirt. It's a little bit after St. Patrick's Day. Got it. But one of the things that we've got one of our students as part of our Joy Ministry, little Caitlin, has cerebral palsy. And we want to basically support his family with that today. So that's why some of us are wearing the green shirts. It's just to encourage them. Caitlin, 9:30 service usually comes. He sits right there in his chair. Just a precious little 10-year-old and incredible, like his smile, a big teethy grin when he smiles and just loves the Lord. And he's singing, and it's just beautiful. But they said they're his parents, Charles C. and Jeffrey and Dreesen. They're just a gift to us, and so this is a way to support them. So just want to just share that. And then I want to make a confession, straight-up confession. You guys down with that? I am naive, like, straight-up to own it. I grew up watching, like, TV and movies and listening to R&B music, and so I thought that marriage was going to be easy. I should have listened to country music, but that would be totally different. But either way, you know what I mean. But so watching that, I'm thinking like all these people, everything works out for them, and they sing these romantic songs, and everything works out for them. Man, it is difficult. And my wife's like, "Amen, amen." She's right here. So I remember, this is a true story. So we are on our way home from after a week on our honeymoon, and we're driving back in, and I remember the turn that we turned. And she just all of a sudden started right then, and she hasn't stopped for 17 years. Just getting on my head. No, not true. That's not true. Anyways, marriage is hard, and nobody, you know, media doesn't tell you that. It's just difficult. And the other thing too that's difficult is kids. Like they come out, they're beautiful. I mean, you can't, like, they're just gorgeous. Everything they do is amazing. And then they just won't stop wetting themselves. And they always need to be changed. And they always need to be fed. And they don't want to sleep when you want to sleep. And then all of a sudden you get excited about little markers and benchmarks in their life. They start walking. And then they walk away from you. And you got to chase them down. And all these little things. And you're like, man, it's so hard. Well, I just want us to see this too. Because some of us have bought this bill of goods that it's supposed to be easy in following after Jesus. You know, we've been trying to make sure that we as a church understand that we are disciples of Christ, meaning followers of Jesus. And a follower of Jesus, you need to understand that as a follower of Jesus, it is costly. It costs you something. It demands of you. And so I just want to make sure that you weren't like under this impression that sometimes as a kid I grew up in this great church in Clearwater, South Carolina, and I remember when evangelists would come in and, you know, you get saved like every night, right? Seriously, they were screaming and yelling, but they were promising, like, here, give your heart to Jesus in heaven. And it's like the dash in between got missed somehow. This is where it's difficult. There are moments of struggle and cost and demand that are so just hard. They're not easy. And so we want to kind of just see some things here in the text today and then hopefully be charged to fight these costly things with a different approach. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with us to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are preaching. They go every day to Solomon's portico. Solomon's porch is part of the temple. And they share the gospel daily, pointing the Jews to repent from their sin and their self-righteousness and turn to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Well, they're preaching, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and the people are starting to, like, really expect from them. So much so that they would bring their sick people out and lay them before them, hoping that even the apostle Peter, his shadow, would basically, like, cast over their sick people so that they would be healed. Well, the religious leaders kind of got upset with this. And one of the neat things in verse 17, it says that the religious leaders were filled with jealousy, which is in contrast to the apostles, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, they were filled with jealousy, arrested them, put them in prison. And that night in prison, an angel of the Lord released them from prison and said, go keep preaching back at the same place. Well, the next morning, the religious leaders get the guards. They go say, hey, go get those guys out of prison. We need to try them and bring them down here and really show them what they're supposed to be doing instead of this preaching business. And so they go for them. They find that they're not there, but they hear that they're out there preaching, and they bring them in. And this is my picture. This is not a scholarly thing. So when I see them trying them, I don't see this as like a courtroom with like Judge Wapner or Judge Judy or anything like that. I see more of this long conference table. Where at one end, the head of the table is Peter and John, they're being tried, and then you've got like this long table of all these religious smart people who are intelligent but who are angry and bitter and jealous at these two guys. At the very end, there's this older gentleman, and we're going to get to him in a moment. So they start questioning them, and Peter responds in verse 29. He says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so, powerful thing, right? They go in and they boldly proclaim before these men who Jesus is, the gospel. They're going to listen to God and obey him. And they said, we're here to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. And you can just imagine all these men at this table, and they're like, absolutely. Revival breaks out. These religious leaders are getting saved left and right, turning their hearts to Jesus and repenting of sins. Yeah, this is what happened. Notice the next verse. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up. So there he was at the end of the table, this older gentleman, this older leader. If you recognize that name, Gamaliel was the guy who trained the Apostle Paul. So here he is at the end of the table. He stands up, and this is what he says. He gives wisdom. Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Judas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. See, there he is at the end of the table, just given wisdom. All these guys are bickering back and forth, arguing and saying what they should do. They're upset. He keeps going. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And he sits down with his wisdom, kind of speaks into the moment. You can just imagine before that, it was at a fever pitch. And then here you can hear a pin drop. Notice what it says next. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. Whoa. And you can just imagine if you were the apostles and you just went through this great reason and justification to walk out of that room and just say, hey guys, we've done some good. God has used us a little bit. I think it's time that we hang up this attempt to preach the gospel. And let's go back to fishing. let's go back to our life. Following Jesus was great, but it cost way too much. Wouldn't you be able to justify that with them and say, you know what, that's right, that's probably the best idea. That's probably the wise thing here. The path of least resistance, the easy way out. Why don't you guys go and do that? Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council. You can underline it, highlight in your Bible. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They left the place and they were rejoicing that God was gracious enough to allow them to be counted worthy to suffer dishonor in front of men for the name of Jesus. They're like, God, thank you so much for counting us worthy as weak people, uneducated, common men. Lord God, you have filled us with your Holy Spirit and you've graced us with the privilege of being counted worthy to suffer for your name. Verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Church, we exist to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a follower of Jesus, even when there's pushback and friction and conflict and indictments. Even when your life is threatened, you follow Jesus. And they continued. Now, we see this quote, and I just want to show it again. Following Jesus is costly. It's emphatic. It's got emphasis. We think, well, I don't know. And some of us can go tonight, and I would challenge you to do so, and just picture that you're on this summit, that you've climbed this mountain, and you're able to look back at this mountain and look down at all the rocky crags and breaks in the mountain, the steps that you had to take to get to this place where you are today, and you look back and say, following Jesus hasn't been that hard. And I would suggest that that's what you can say. I don't know that you follow Jesus. I don't know if that's him you've been chasing after. Because if it's been easy, and you haven't had to sacrifice, has it cost you anything? Then something's wrong. At the beginning of this year, in our global staff team week meeting, we were charged with, as staff and also leading our people, to invite them to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. So that's our charge to us and to you, is that you would be a follower of Jesus Christ, which means it's a call to come and die. Who wants to sign up? Right? Nobody. But what does it cost to follow Jesus? Let's just talk about some of the practical things. It costs your reputation. It will demand that you understand from here on out, if you're truly going to chase after Jesus, people will not like it. You will receive darts of indictments and comments and negativity from people that really, really show that they mean well. If you're going to follow after Jesus, it's going to cost you your reputation. If you're going to follow after Jesus, if you're truly going to chase after him, then it's going to cost you, at times, forgiveness. Which means people who are well-meaning sometimes, because some people are just flat-out malicious, and they will come after you and they will hurt you. And you've got to be able to, filled with the Holy Spirit, forgive them and wish them well. Sometimes as a follower of Jesus, you have to be willing before the Lord, just say, you know what? Not my will, but your will. So my agenda, no more. It's not centered around me. It's not focused on me. It's only you, Lord. Not my agenda, not my will, but thy will be done. One of the things that we have to just check and just surrender is our preferences. Preference is good. Gracious, I have so many preferences. I have so many things within our house that okay, and we can't do it like this. The kids, you can't do it like this. And we have to check our preferences. Sometimes you have to check your timing. It costs time. If you're going to follow after Jesus, it costs you your time. I was doing a kind of evaluation this week. I try to, you know, you lay your head on the pillow at night. You want to kind of review your day and say, did I make the most of this day for the glory of God? And I just remember, I just watched this show that I'd already seen 2 times before. There's no way that God was glorified in that. Following Jesus cost you your time. Like you, but man, sometimes I get caught up in like news websites on my phone or social media, and I'm just chasing and chasing and chasing, just killing the time that God was gracious in giving me. Following Jesus, it costs your time. If you're going to follow Jesus, it costs your sight. What do I mean by that? I mean the way that you see other people, people who are lost and hurting. You begin to understand their pain and be compassionate for them and care for them and love them. Because some of these people don't know Jesus, don't have that hope, and you begin to see and feel compassion and brokenness for them, that God would give them hope. You begin to see the way that you serve differently. You begin to look at it and say, you know what? My heart is not geared and centered to God getting the glory in the way that I serve. It's all about me, and that's got to change. If you're going to follow Jesus, it costs you that. If you're going to follow after Jesus, it costs how you think. If you're always thinking about you, number one, then, hey, may God be gracious to you and just remind you that you're His creation. You have to bow. You're going to follow after Jesus. It costs you thinking you're number one. So, crazy question, and I think it's valid. What is our motivation for following Jesus in light of all that it cost? Like, honestly, like, man, life could be pretty easy doing other things. Not much friction, not much wind in the face, not much pushback. Wouldn't it be great? Let's just go that one. Path of least resistance. So what's our motivation of following Jesus in light of what it costs? If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews goes in and makes sure that the Jewish Jewish people, also Jewish believers, understand that all the things in the Old Testament were signs or copies or shadows of the reality which is found in Christ. And so he painstakingly, or she painstakingly, we don't know who the writer is, they go through and they write this incredible work teaching how Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. And then in chapter 11, they pen this incredible, like, just basically scrapbook picture of all these heroes of faith who are just loving the Lord. The Lord called them to do something. And these weren't perfect people. These were broken, messed up people that got called. And they, in faith, trusted Him, loved Him above all else. And then it gives a list of people whose names aren't even there, but they endured pain and persecution and suffering, some to the point of death. And if you see there, some very gruesome deaths. So in light of that, the writer of Hebrews says, and it starts in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, or in light of what we just talked about, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring back to all these heroes of the faith, let us lay aside every weight, implying all these other things that you're trying to hold on to and still follow Christ, it's not going to work. Following Christ is costly. It demands of you. It demands sacrifice. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot following Him and think you're doing okay. To lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run forward with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, that word endurance is implying something. It's implying that if you're going to follow Jesus, yes, there's weight, yes, there's sin that you have to get rid of, but you need to understand that there will be resistance. And if you're going to endure, if you're going to have moments of trusting Him, following after Him, going for it, trusting Him to be your all in all, if you're going to do that, you need to understand that there are going to be moments where it will be close to impossible to take the next step forward, to trust Him to make that step. Sometimes it'll be so difficult that you have to endure to the point where you're just begging for your next breath, just to trust Him, just to seek Him, to grow in your affection for Him more. And sometimes the resistance is from people that you love, that you know love you, but you've got to trust Him. You're running a race that He has marked out for you. So what motivates us to keep going? What motivates us to press in when things are tough? Well, really, there's no two here mentioned when the writer of Hebrews wrote this. So he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. You want to know how you run this race when it seems like the going is getting tough? You want to know how to do that? You look to Jesus. You continue to focus and fix your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter, it says, of your faith. That word author or founder of your faith, same word we find back in Acts chapter 5, speaking of Jesus when Peter was responding to the religious leaders. It's an archaego, it's this chief, the supreme personality that sets the stage for us. That's who Christ is. He's the founder, the author, and perfecter of our faith. He's the example, this path that has been set for us that we're chasing after with a hall of faith around us, a cloud of witnesses around us. It's Jesus we're chasing after. It's Him. It's not somebody else. We're not looking to a pastor or some Sunday school teacher. No, we're looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And remember, when they were enduring hardship, they were rejoicing that God counted them worthy to suffer for His name. Where does that picture of rejoicing for suffering come in? Keep going. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before Him was the cross. But what was the cross purchasing? Us. To redeem people. To transform and grant repentance and forgiveness of sins of people who usually have their own best interest at mind, who are trying to operate off of self-righteousness instead of righteousness given from Him. He came to redeem us. The joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He said, you know what? I will go through that as long as I get them. And despising the shame, He endured. And notice the end of the passage, and He says, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what He's doing there? He's interceding on your behalf. Again, the race is marked out. He's doing this for the glory. The joy is the glory of the Lord. And it's doing it in redeeming lost people like you and I. He's sitting before the throne, interceding on behalf of the saints. This is where you could say, praise the Lord. This is where you could say, yes, it is costly. Yes, it is demanding. Yes, it is painful. Absolutely. All these things that will cost me that I have to check. The weight, absolutely. The sin, absolutely. But if I get Him, it's all worth it. As long as I get Him, everything's worth it. Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, you think, but man, if it's costly and someday suffering is so tough, it's so painful, you know, loss of sleep, sometimes loss of friendships, loss of a lot of things, but Christ is worth it. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, encouraging. This isn't on the screen, but I just want you to hear this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light and momentary affliction is prepared for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. Light, momentary affliction is preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all compare. So, it goes on, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. For the things that are unseen are eternal. So yes, costly. It will cost you so much in your life. Some of you, 85 years, that's what you're going to have. Praise the Lord for 85 years. But you need to know that 85 years is not even a blip on the timeline of eternity. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. So, yes, it's going to cost you now. But if you know what you have in Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is pleading on your behalf, the right hand of the Father, if you know what that is, then you understand the price is worth it. Now, I want to make it clear, because sometimes things get attached to it and we miss out on it. You don't follow after Jesus and give up these things in order to get God's favor. You do them because you have it. These aren't works in order to earn God's righteousness. These are works because you've been imputed with God's righteousness. That's the gospel. So, church, I just want to invite you in the name of Jesus to respond and be willing to surrender to one who surrendered all for you. So let's pray.